Thank you. Can we just pray before we take our seats? That'd be fantastic. Lord, we just want to thank you for the incredible privilege that we have of just gathering in your name. So mindful of many right around the world right now that do not have this privilege. Some who right now or over the next 24 hours will just be meeting, some of them in fear, but they so passionately love you that they're committed to worshiping you with their whole lives. Lord, may we not take these times for granted, but I pray that you would come and minister to us here this morning. May that which is preached yield a harvest that is 30, 60, 100 times what it's sown. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Why don't you high-five someone as you take your seats? Let them know we're a high-fiving church. We like all of that stuff. That's cool. Awesome. All right, we're in the midst of the series. What about these guys up here? They've been rocking, man. They've just been loving our worship and really just feeding into our theme over these next period, which is Jesus above all. And the letter that we're looking at is the book of Colossians, which if you know anything about it, it's Paul writes this letter to this brand new church that is in Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey. And it was actually founded by a man called Epaphras. Epaphras got radically saved on one of Paul's apostolic journeys. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And he returns back to where he came from and he starts a number of churches, one of which is a church in Colossae. And so he writes to Paul as an apostolic father and he says, how do we deal with some of the prevailing cultural and philosophical things that seem to be coming against this fledgling church? Things out there in society where there was this elevating of self-knowledge above God knowledge. Yeah. And it's a form of what is called Gnosticism, where self-knowledge is kind of seen as the main thing. And so Paul writes this letter in response to this inquiry from Epaphras, and Paul himself is sitting in prison in chains, and he writes this letter back to them to encourage them that it's not actually about self-knowledge, it's actually about knowing Jesus above all. That it's not just knowing about him, but it's knowing him in a deep and personal way. And I hope you realize that this letter is super pertinent to us in this day and age. Because in this day and age, no one is really celebrating or encouraging you to put God first. Yeah. In fact, society, and I know there's people in our church, in our midst, who have been persecuted, ridiculed, some vilified in some ways because they've dared to stand out and proclaim their faith. And Paul's writing this letter to the church to say, hey, it's not about self-knowledge. We live in a very woke world at the moment, and there's all kinds of mixture of philosophies and truths and all kinds of things that are out there. But the antidote is Jesus. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, as Paul instructs. Then everything that we need to not only survive this world, but to thrive in it is found in him. And so he writes this, and we may not use that word Gnosticism today, but we too have this confusing mixture of philosophies and all kinds of morality and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is that there's a lot of people out there who are confused and empty. Yeah. You don't have to go very far or dig very deep to find out that that is true. There's this perception that we've got it all together. But when you start digging a little bit and you begin to actually find, all of a sudden you find that there's a lot of confused and empty people. Yeah. And the reality is that emptiness was meant to be filled by Jesus. Yes. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 1. Here we are in week 3. We've only got through the first 14 verses. Someone said to me, is this becoming a longer than our 8-week series? I said, watch this space. Who knows? I'm being incredibly disciplined. It's still 8 weeks, but I don't want to... Anyway, we'll see. Verse 15, we're going to read from chapter 1. You can follow on the screens or in the app that we have. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in this gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become its servant. Now here I love this passage of scripture. And here we see Paul getting to the real heart of his message to this fledgling church, these fledgling believers. And there's two main things that he says. It's about the supremacy of Jesus, and it's about the sufficiency of Jesus. And I'm going to come back to those things, and we're going to look at what those actually mean. But he says it's about those things. And this text is considered by many commentators to be one of the most important Jesus-centered texts in the Bible. Because what's in here is powerful. And if you can get a revelation of what is in here and who Jesus is. And what is great and fascinating is that Paul does what we touched on last week when we spoke about how he prayed. Remember we said how he prayed, that he didn't pray for them to be free of the various heresies that were coming their way, but he prayed that they would have a revelation of Jesus. And he does a similar thing here in this portion of text, because he doesn't directly address the false teachings that were coming against him. But he launches into this incredible dissertation and declaration of the majesty of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus. And there's a wonderful recipe for life to be found in that. Because if you make Jesus the center, then everything else is going to come into proper perspective. Very often we make much of little and little of much. Well, what Paul's saying is, says if you make much of much, then little things will stay little. And if you want to know how to survive life, then you need to make much of Jesus. And then everything else kind of falls into perspective. It's so much better. Our best guard against distraction and against false teachings and wrong emphasis is for you to keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. If your eyes are firmly fixed on him, then you're going to find it's very difficult for any of those things to take hold. But if your eyes are on other things, it can be very easy. And what's great about that, this portion of text is actually written in a kind of poetic form. And the reason why it was written that way was because is that it, with each declaration that Paul was to make about who Jesus is, it was meant for the readers to stop, pause, reflect, let that truth hit home. And so what we're going to do today is that we're going to go through it that way. And my prayer is that you, whether you're watching online here in this place, that you would have just a powerful, fresh revelation of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. These two foundational truths, the supremacy of God, that he is above all. That's what that means. He's above all. But then secondly, the sufficiency of Jesus, which means that he is all that you and I need. We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone. We need Jesus. Jesus is the answer to this world. Jesus is the answer for your world. And so let's start out with looking at the supremacy of Jesus, first and foremost. Verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. What I love about this is that Paul's reminding them and us that actually they haven't put their faith in some good charismatic guy, some altruistic historical figure, some benevolent philanthropist or anything like that. But we've put our faith in the very Lord himself, through whom this world was made and through whom you and I were created. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it says about Jesus, listen to this. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You know, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father. Yeah. In fact, Jesus said of himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. And so there's this sense that actually we've got to understand that what had been invisible under the old covenant now had been made visible through the coming of Jesus. And you might say, but Jesus is gone. Yes, but he sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us as the very presence of Jesus within us. And so it's incredible. That means when you think about what you've seen and read and heard about what Jesus did, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the reason why he could do all of that is because he is God. And that means that if God is dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit, there's no reason why we too in this day and age cannot see miracles, signs, and wonders. Because Jesus is alive inside of us. And so Paul's getting right to the crux of this and saying that that is so powerful. He is the firstborn over all of creation, he says. Not some of creation, not parts of it, all of it. Not some of your life, not part of your life, all of it. Because you're part of creation. And if he's over all of creation, he's over everything in your and my life as well. And what's interesting is that the firstborn son in Jewish culture, they would have understood when they used that analogy, Paul used that analogy, they would have understood what that meant. They weren't understood because the firstborn was considered the first heir and it was an incredible position of honor. In fact, they would receive a double blessing of anyone else. And then if the father passed, the son would actually become the leader of the family. And in the same way, Jesus is the heir of all things. It actually says it in the book of Hebrews. He holds the highest honor and deserves the highest honor because he is the heir of all things. He is the head of all that he's created. And I find it so interesting because what Paul's saying is he is the one. He is not one of many.
Yes.
And there can be a lot of people out there saying, oh yeah, Christianity, you serve Jesus, we serve our God. No, no, Paul's clear. There's one God. Who's above all? His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He's over all of creation, not just part of it. And he goes on to say this in verse 16. He says, for by him, all things, won't you say all things? All things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If you've had any doubts about whether Jesus is Lord and King and God himself, Paul says right here, he said, look guys, Jesus was around right from the beginning. If you've got any doubt about that, you've got to know that when creation happened, and it's that truth that he was around back then, that gives him that supreme rank that he's over all. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, there it is, and through whom, he also made the universe. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. How cool. Everything in creation was created by him and for him. Do you know that includes you? You were created by him, and you were created for him. We were created by God, and we were created for God. And your life will only truly make sense when you begin to live in the fullness of what that means. You were created by God, but not only were you created by God, you were also created for God.
Yes.
And when your life begins to be lived out that way, that's when things begin to make sense because Jesus is over all. So don't put your hope in yourself. Don't put your hope in a government.
Yeah.
Don't put your hope in a leader. Don't put your hope in a person, in a place, in your spouse, in a job. Put it first and foremost in Jesus. That's what it means to live with Jesus above all. Everything has been created for, by him and for him. But we know we live in a fallen world where sin has come and corrupted some of that which Jesus intended, but it does not nullify his intent or his supremacy. And what we do know is that we fix our eyes on Jesus and lift our eyes above what we see. Then everything begins to make sense. And what I also know is that Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And so who are you fixing your eyes on? Paul's injunction to them was fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be intimidated by whatever the devil might throw your way. Because you've got to know whatever power he has is only that which he's been given. Hello? Yet some of us walk around as though the devil's got this amazing power, this incredible supreme power, but the Bible is clear and scriptures like this are clear. The only power that he's got is what he's been given.
Yeah.
And Jesus is over all.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus is not the same as Jesus is over all.
Yes.
Whatever power the enemy has is only what he's been given. And what we know is he's already been defeated via the cross.
Yeah.
The victory's already been secured. And so we can stand in that truth. Stand assured and confident Someone needs to hear that today. Maybe you're watching online. Is that you've kind of been living and you've been giving the devil too much airtime in your life. And you've kind of been seeing his power as far greater than it actually is. Yeah. I'm here today to tell you it's Jesus above all. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you'll be amazed at what the difference will be in your life. Because it's meant to be that way. He is over everything. So there's no temptation that we cannot overcome in him. There's no obstacle that is too large for him to move. No situation that he cannot break us free from and redeem. No past that cannot be forgiven. No sickness that is beyond his cure. No financial need that he cannot provide for. No relational breakdown that he cannot restore. No addiction that he cannot break. No abuse or hurt that he cannot heal. No mountain that he cannot level. No valley that he cannot rise up. No miracle that he cannot perform. Jesus is above all. You should be on your feet right now praising him because of what we have in Christ. Someone said to me, Matt, you're so passionate preaching about this. I said, I'm preaching about Jesus. Yes. You cannot get passionate about Jesus. There's something wrong. I'm leaving. The pastor's not passionate about Jesus. Leave. I actually mean that seriously. When I lose the passion for Jesus, it's time for you to go. Or time for me to go. That's probably a better thing. Some commentators reckon that in this teaching that Paul was also speaking about another kind of thing that was trying to infiltrate this fledgling church, which encouraged the worship of angels. Yeah. And his message to counter that is that even the angels have to submit to Jesus. Yeah. You see, even good things, even God things, can actually become things that actually begin to take place above Jesus. Yeah. Who is Lord above all in your life? You know, that's fascinating that Billy Graham says this, and says powerfully, he said these words, whatever you love the most, that's your God. Just think about that for a moment. What do you love the most? That's your God. Paul's injunction, let's make it Jesus above all. He is Lord over everything. Let's make sure our eyes are fixed on him, not on other things. And he goes on to say this in verse 17. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That phrase, all things and everything, is used seven times in this text. And let me give you a quick little lesson on how to interpret the Bible. All means all. Karen's happy. She runs our Bible school, so I'm glad I passed that test. All means all. Yet somehow in our thinking, we've kind of interpreted all to mean parts. Wow. On a Sunday, Jesus, you have it all. Monday, where's Jesus? Oh, I left him. On Sunday, yeah. But next Sunday, Jesus, I love you. Monday, where's Jesus? He says in all things. In everything, he's over all. It says the phrase, in him all things hold together, is powerful because it's this image of Jesus being the center and everything else revolving around it, and it's in him. It's kind of the analogy I think is pertinent because it's like the natural sun and how our galaxy, kind of everything, the planets, they revolve around and there's stuff that stops it from just flying out of control because of that rotation that's going on, this gravitational pull and all those kind of things. And that's exactly the point. It's when you make Jesus the center that everything doesn't just fly off crazy, but there's order, there's peace, there's what is divine purpose that comes into your life when Jesus is the center. So the question is, who are you making the center of your world? He goes on to say in verse 18, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Paul's speaking to a local church here, but he's not just saying he's the head of this local church. He's not just speaking to Fusion, saying he's just the God of Fusion. He's saying, no, I'm talking about the wider body of Jesus loving saints. He says, I'm talking about he is the head of that church. It doesn't have any denominational name on it. It doesn't have any branding on it, except for the fact that they're Jesus loving people. And he says, I'm head of that church, and it's made up of people of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. I love that there was someone in our 9 a.m. service who came to me and they said, we've been watching you on church for the last weeks and we came for the first time today and we heard that you're a multicultural church, and something in my heart leapt and I said, yes. Because we are. Yeah. Because the kingdom is. Because the church is. Yes. We're church in Australia, but we're for every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your heritage is. Say we can serve the same God. Do you know that over the next 24 hours, there's going to be people who are going to be praising God from little groups of twos and threes who are so hiding away because they could be persecuted for their faith? We've got people in this church who have lived in that kind of reality. They know what that's like. Have to keep your worship down because if someone hears, then you could get arrested. And then you got all the way through to thousands packing stadiums and everything in between. He says, you're part of that church. Do you know that we've got 7 billion people, and they reckon that of that 7 billion, 2.2 billion profess to be Christians. Now, I understand that that's a very broad definition, but I'm saying, I don't know about you, but that's a third. Yeah. Around about a third of people are just saying, we profess Christ. You're part of that church. Yeah. You're not sitting away. The world will try and tell you that, oh, you know, you're just kind of, it's a dying thing. It's irrelevant. It's no longer here. No. You are part of the church that is glorious, the church of which Jesus is the head, the church that Jesus is coming back for. Do you know that he's coming back for the church? That's what the Bible says. And he's coming back. The Jesus sent a church is something glorious. So let's not bag on it. Let's not ridicule it. Let's not sideline it, minimize it, think that we don't really need it. You know, one of the things I've seen about COVID, and I'm speaking to many other pastors, they've seen a similar pattern, is that what we've seen post-COVID is that people who are coming to church maybe every week, every second week, now post-COVID, some of them are, you see them once a month, once every 5 weeks, once every 6 weeks. Now in their hearts, they're still saying, hey, we're part of the church. And maybe that's you watching online. But you know, there's something powerful about when the church gathers. There's something powerful about when we come together as a community, because Jesus is at the head of it all. And Jesus doesn't want you disconnected from his body. He wants you together, because when you rub up against other people, sometimes they're going to irritate you, sometimes they're going to offend you, and sometimes that's good for you. Hello? Because that's where you grow. And so let's not bag on the church. Let's not bag on the church down the road. Or, man, if they're a Jesus-loving church, they may do things differently to us, but praise God for them. We need to be celebrating them. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be rejoicing with them. Put humans at the center of the church, and that's when we muck it up. Because church is not meant to be about us. It's meant to be about him. Keep Jesus at the center, and that which might seem flawed and fallible becomes something glorious. When Jesus is the focus and he's the center. Verse 18 goes on to say, he says, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead. So then everything he might have, the supremacy. Paul's reminding them that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate defeat and therefore the proof that he is who he said he is, that he is supreme over all. Even death could not hold him. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. His resurrection from the dead first gives us not only the promise of future resurrection when he returns, but also the fact that we have access to resurrection life now through his Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells within us as his people, and he is supreme. It's his resurrection that shows that he is who he said he is. Because many a good person has walked the face of the earth and promised many things, but none have done what Jesus did. And that's the thing. That's why people try and disprove the resurrection and try and do all those things. But the reality is, it stood the test of time. How many of you know that if it never happened, it would have been disproved by now? But they haven't been able to disprove the resurrection. And the resurrection is the crux which separates Jesus out from any other thing. It's his resurrection that underpins his supremacy. And so I want to ask, are we living in the truth that he is Lord of everything? Let me just chat to you a little bit about something that I've just been thinking about recently. And we've got Halloween coming up in a little while. Someone said to me in the 9A, and they came up to me afterwards and said, I've never heard a pastor in 6 years speak about Halloween. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, that's so sad. Because here's the thing, you know, if you go to the Bible, you're not going to find the Bible saying anything specifically about the word Halloween. You're not going to find that. Some people say, oh, it's just a great little festival. And yes, you're right. The reality is that the marketers have done an incredible job of commercializing something and getting you to spend lots of money on sweets and costumes and all kinds of things. And we look at it and say, oh, isn't it cute? Little so-and-so, this kind of thing. But here's the thing. Jill, my wife, who we also have a little beautiful granddaughter as well, who's 3 years old, just the other day she took her out to the shops. On display was some of these Halloween displays that were there. And this little three-year-old, as they're walking up past this Halloween display, says to Gigi, her granny, says, Gigi, I don't like that. That's scary. How is it that our spirits have become so kind of obscured, blinded, that the spirit of a three-year-old is able to pick up something and say there's not something good about worshiping spirits of dead people and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. Now I'm not saying, look, if you want to go and do that kind of stuff, God bless you. You're welcome here next week. No one's going to kind of tar and feather you because you kind of celebrated Halloween. But I'm saying let's think about what we're thinking about. Yes. Just because it's woke in society and just because the world is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Let's think about what we're modeling and teaching our kids. Let's be thinking about, because here's the thing, celebrate Halloween, but how are you going to celebrate it if you, in a way that you make Jesus central of it all? Yeah. Some people don't even think like that. They're like, well, what do you mean? Exactly, that's my point. If you're not making much of Jesus, because some people say, oh, I just want to redeem, and I'm just trying to reach out. Fine, but just make Jesus the center, or whatever it is that you do. But you, encouraging your kid to dress up as some spirit, we've made demons cute. The spiritual world is real. I come from Africa. Let me tell you some of the incredible things I've seen. The spiritual world is real, including here in Australia. Hope you hear my heart on that. Just as my job is to just provoke and put things out there. You can go away and don't do what I tell you. You go and get conviction about what it is that you want to do. Yeah. We have a conviction as a family about what we do and don't do around that time. But you need to go and find your conviction.
Yes, yeah. Good.
Is he supreme? Is he Lord over all? And then Paul goes on to move on. He speaks about the sufficiency of Jesus. Yeah. Verse 19, he says, for God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul says that in Christ and Jesus, that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. I love that word fullness because the implication is there's nothing more that you can put and add to what Jesus has done. Yeah. He's enough. Yeah. He's all that you need. You cannot add to him. You cannot add to what he's done. You cannot add to his work. He is all that we need. Everything that we need for salvation, everything that we need to have a relationship with God, everything that we need for life is found in him. And what he did on that cross was total and it was complete. And yet sometimes we're living as though it was just part of the work. Listen to what Paul says further in verse 20. It says, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul's saying, hey, Jesus gave his blood for you, and that blood, that giving of himself was complete in every sense, and because of him, you've been reconciled. You've got peace. Yeah. What's he talking about? He's talking about peace with God. Peace. He's talking about peace with ourselves. Some of us, we're walking around with this disquiet within. And we're trying all manner of things to think that that's going to be the answer. Maybe this relationship, maybe that pursuit, maybe that job, maybe that place is going to be the answer. And I'm saying to you, no. The answer to the disquiet that is within you is the peace that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So he makes peace with God, he makes peace within ourselves, and then he makes peace with one another. Make Jesus the center and you'll find peace. And then he goes on to say further in verse 21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus has done it all for us so that we could receive it all. He's reconciled us. He's made us holy. He's enabled us to stand without blemish and without accusation because of Jesus. Each and every one of us are amazing, incredible trophies of his grace. If we continue to see him every day as the all-sufficient one. It's not just a moment. Oh, back in that day when I gave my life to you, Jesus, I realized that you were the all-sufficient one. Praise God for that. But every day, are you choosing to see him that way? He's supreme, but he's also sufficient for all that your needs. We have to choose him every day. And I'm amazed at how many people are living their lives. Jesus is the afterthought, not the first thought. Paul's injunction to them was, Jesus is above all, and Jesus is all that you need. Fix your eyes on him, and everything else is going to make sense. Fix your eyes on him, and watch how that translates into how you live your life. Fix your eyes on him, and you're not going to have to worry about false teaching and all those kind of things. Why? Because where Jesus is, truth abounds. Yes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. No one comes to the Father but through him. Won't you stand with me, please? The supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus solves everything. And when I was asking God what to do in this, how to respond, I kind of just had this picture of people just coming, standing up the front here before him, some kneeling, some hands raised, some on their faces as they just recognize that Jesus, I realize that in some ways and some fashion, I haven't really been living in the fullness of this. I haven't been living in the fullness of the supremacy that you're above all. I've kind of realized I've been living as you're just Lord of some of my life, but today. So I want it to be all of my life. Some of us haven't been living that Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs. And we've been looking to other things, other people, other situations, and thinking that's going to be the answer, and pursuing things with this kind of drivenness, thinking that's going to be the answer. And Jesus wants to say to you, no, today, Jesus is all that you need. He's all that you need. Fix your eyes on him. I'm not saying that some of the other stuff is not important. I'm just saying it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus. And what I'm going to do is that I'm going to read out some of the in him statements in the scriptures. And I'm going to read them out. And I'm going to encourage you as I do that. I'm going to invite you that if you need to respond today, that you would just make your way up to the front and you just posture yourself however you need to. You just do whatever you need to do. Just say, Jesus, today is going to be a watershed day for me. Today, something's shifting. You know, this is the pinnacle of Paul's letter. This is where it all comes together. The supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus. And so as I do that, you just make your way up. You can start making your way down now if you want to. And you can say, God, my coming up is here. Just, we're not going to do anything to you, but this is something that you need to do to say, actually, I'm responding to your word. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care who's in the room. I don't care who's next to me. I don't care what position I hold. I don't care what my journey been to this point. But today, I'm responding to your word. Come, Lord, do something great and significant in me this morning. In him, I've been rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. In him, I have been redeemed and I've been forgiven of all of my sins. The debt against me has been canceled in him. I am blameless and free from accusation in him. I have been made complete in Him. In Him I've been buried, I've been raised, I've been made alive. I have been chosen in Him. I've been sanctified in Him. I have been saved and I've been set apart in Him. In Him I have come boldly before the throne of God with freedom and confidence. In Him I have been born again. In Him I am a living stone being built into a spiritual house. I am a member of God's household. In Him, in Him, I am part of a royal priesthood and in God's own possession. In Him, I am a partaker of God's divine nature. I am a child of God. In Him, I am loved, I am healed, I'm a trophy of His grace. I have eternal life in Him. I have peace in Him. In Him, I am a friend of Jesus. I am justified and made righteous in Him. In Him, I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have the mind of Christ in Him. I'm free from condemnation in Him. In Him, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. In Him, I'm a member of His body, the church. I'm victorious in Him. In Him, I'm being changed into His likeness. In Him, I'm a new creation. In Him, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. In Him, I'm God's workmanship. I'm His handiwork, born anew to do His work. In Him, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for His presence. In Him, I've died, and Christ now lives in me. In Him, I was chosen. In Him, before the foundation of the world, to be adopted by Him. In Him, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is alive in me, and I am alive in Him. Jesus, You are above all. You are our all-sufficient One. We exalt You. We worship You. We praise You. We adore You. We exalt You. We lift You up in this place. We declare, Lord, there is none like You. In You, all things hold together. Let's lift our voices, church. Let's exalt His name. Let's worship Him with all that we've got. Let's praise Him. Let's declare our dying love for Him. Let's declare our thanks for Him. Jesus is that He made a way for you, and you can enter into all that I've spoken about here today simply by surrendering your life to Him. What does that mean? It means simply that you say, Jesus, come and be Lord of all my life. Jesus, You're all that I need. And when we live in that place, it's powerful. And so if you're watching online or here in this place, if that's you, you say, man, I'm one of those people, I would love for you just to lift your hands where you are, and I'd love to pray with you and for you, just right where you are, and just say, yes, God, just come and meet with them here this morning. I would love just to do that here in this place, this atmosphere of worship. We're making much of Jesus, and rightly so. But if that's you, just slip your hand up so I can see it, and I would love to pray with you and for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come before you this morning. Thank you that in this place, this atmosphere, I pray for those that are just responding to your word and saying, God, I just really want to go deeper. I want you to be Lord of all. I want you to be the all-sufficient one, that you would come and meet with them right where they're at now. Pour yourself out. Lord God, we're praying over this series. We want to fall more in love with you. We want our lives to reflect that in greater and greater ways. Thank you that you're here in this place. Be glorified, we pray. Let's lift our voices again.